Good evening. Tonight we're going to look at one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture, Moses at the burning bush. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. What a great story. There's an old painting that sort of depicts this very, very special moment in the life of Moses. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the time of worship. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word. Father, we recognize tonight that as your people, you have called us to a great work. You have asked us, Lord, to be your witnesses, to reach this world with your message. Lord, that task is great. And Lord, how easy it is for us to be reluctant, to be afraid, to come up with excuses. Lord, wipe those excuses away tonight. Show us your power, your glory. Encourage us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Moses is one of the greatest men of God that you find in all of Scripture. God just used him in a mighty, mighty way. And tonight, we're going to read how God interrupted the life of Moses and called Moses into that great calling. And you're going to see tonight that Moses was not easy. He struggled with the call. He was reluctant. He was afraid. He had many different excuses that he tried to use, but you're going to see how God works through all of that to encourage Moses in that tremendous call. So let's begin the story. It begins on a very, very ordinary day in the life of Moses that quickly becomes very special. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Moses is 80 years old in this verse. He has been living in the wilderness area of Midian for 40 years. He's become a husband. He's married. He has a couple of sons, and he's working as a shepherd for his father-in-law named Jethro. Life has become very routine for Moses. I imagine him with a two-car garage and a white picket fence. And it's just a daily sort of thing. And here in this verse, we see him doing what he's probably been doing for the last 40 years. Just out in the middle of nowhere with some sheep. God appears in that very ordinary way. It says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" Now, it's very likely that Moses had seen the spontaneous combustion of desert vegetation before. It was a very hot, dry desert, and he'd probably seen little brush fires in the past. But this fire is completely different. I am convinced that it was a miraculous kind of fire, that it flamed bright and hot. And it's right in the middle of this bush, and it doesn't consume the bush. And so it gets Moses' attention. He even calls it a great sight. God showing up as a fire in a bush. Now, why do you think God revealed himself to this way to Moses? Well, this is God showing his power and his glory to Moses. You know, very often in the scripture, God shows himself as a fire. Here in the bush, later on Mount Sinai. Later on, God will show up as a pillar of fire by night. The Shekinah glory of God. In the scripture, you see it descend, and it's like this fire ball. Now, that is speaking of God's glory and majesty. Understand that our God is an all-consuming fire. Very strong, very powerful, glorious, and majestic. And he's showing Moses who he is. Because he's going to ask Moses to a great task. And before he does that, he wants to show Moses his great glory. Now, there's others that see the burning bush as a picture of Israel. They say this pictures the state of Israel, who has been through the fires of affliction throughout history and yet has remained, has never been consumed. That could be. But my belief is that the primary reason that God showed himself to Moses like this was he wanted to tell Moses, I want to use you like this bush. In other words, I want to put a fire in your heart, Moses. I want to light you up. And I want to use you in a mighty way. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for bush is senna, which means thorn. So this bush that Moses sees on fire is a very, very common bush. I mean, it's just thorn bush destined to become a tumbleweed. We all know what tumbleweeds are around this part, right? So just a very, very common bush and this fire in it. And I think that's God saying to Moses, right now you're in this very ordinary place. You have a very ordinary life. But in the midst of your ordinary life, I want to come into your life. And I want to set a fire in you. And I want to use you in a mighty, mighty way. And my brother and sister in Christ, I believe the Lord is still looking for people like that. You know, God isn't looking for noble people. God isn't looking for rich people. God isn't looking for famous people. You know what God wants to do? He wants to take a very normal, ordinary, average person and put his flame in that person and use that person. And I think that's what he's communicating to Moses. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Imagine a bush talking to you. And said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I am hoping that in heaven there'll be a DVD library where you can go back and look how this all played. You imagine the look on Moses' face. Moses. Moses. And I love that. He does call Moses by name. Moses, Moses. He doesn't say, hey, you there, shepherd boy. Come hither. What's your name? He says, Moses. Moses. You see, God has known Moses since day one. God has been preparing Moses. God knows exactly what he wants to accomplish in and through Moses. And I want you to know that that is the same thing is true today. You know, we live in a world where there's many Christians and many people, and as a Christian, you might think, I'm sort of lost in the crowd. What do I have to offer? I want you to know tonight, God knows you by name. His hand is upon your life. He wants to use you. He's been working in your life to prepare you. Be encouraged by that. Moses, and he said, here I am. Verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, this is a very, very serious moment. God says to Moses, stop right there. Don't come any closer. You are on holy ground. Take off your sandals. And Moses quickly complied, I think. Wouldn't you? And you see his reaction. It says that he hid his face from God. He was too afraid to look upon God. Now, that is the typical reaction that you find in Scripture. Whenever somebody meets with God or has a vision with God, it's one that drops you. You fall on your face. Moses is literally afraid. When Isaiah the prophet has his vision of God, he falls on his face and he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, you encounter God in his holiness, and you become painfully aware of how unholy you are. You come into contact with this God of majesty and glory, and you become aware of how little you are. And that's what's happening with Moses here. I have noticed that everywhere in the Scripture, when God's call comes upon a person, he calls a person to a great work, to accomplish something great. But before that person can begin that great work for God, he has to get a fresh vision of God. And that's what God is doing with Moses. Moses, let me give you a fresh vision of myself. I'm the all-consuming fire. I'm the Holy One. I'm the Mighty One. Pay attention. Well, he got Moses' attention. And look at the task. Look at the calling. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Pepsilites. Just making sure you guys are. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, Moses, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Can you just see Moses looking around saying, are you talking to me? Have you got the right guy? God says to Moses, listen, I know what's going on with my people in Egypt. I'm aware that they are suffering. They are slaves. They are under cruel taskmasters. They're groaning. They're crying out. I'm ready to deliver them. I'm going to take them out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring them into the land of promise, which, by the way, is currently occupied by six pagan nations. This is what I'm going to do. And Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. What a task. What a calling. By way of personal application tonight, I believe that God is still calling his people to the exact same thing that he called Moses. Listen carefully, my brother and sister in Christ. I want you to know that all around you in your life, you have people that are groaning. You have people that are crying out. You have people that are hurting. There are people all around you in this community, in your life, in your sphere of influence, who are in bondage to sin. They're embedded in the kingdom of Satan, and they are crying out for God. Maybe they don't even know that they're crying out for God, but they are crying out for God. They're all over the place, and God's calling upon you is this: I'm sending you to those people. I want to deliver those people. And I'm sending you. Big time task. Calling of God upon each one of us. Well, now we move into some back and forth between God and Moses. You're going to see Moses do his very best to try to convince God that he's the wrong guy. And you are going to watch God patiently answer every excuse, every reservation. Look what he says first. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? And he's answering his own question. He's saying, "Who am I, God?" I'll tell you who I am. Nobody. I'm nothing. I have absolutely nothing to offer. You definitely have the wrong guy. Now, this is actually a really good attitude to have. This is humility. 40 years prior to this, Moses would be like, "Hey, God, what took you so long? Yeah, I'm your guy. Call me. I won't disappoint you. You can count on me, God." You remember 40 years earlier, he's in Egypt. He's got it all. And he sort of finds out that he's going to be a deliverer, and he takes everything into his own hands and makes a mess out of it. God needed 40 years to break Moses, to humble Moses. And that 40-year time period in the desert has done its work. Remember last week we talked about the BSD degree, the backside of the desert degree. Oftentimes that's what God needs to do in our lives in order to break us, to humble us. Moses has that humility. That's good. He's ready. In fact, Moses will live to be 120 years old. There are people that say you could break his life into three groups of 40 years. In the first 40 years of Moses' life, he thought he was somebody. In the second 40 years of his life, he learned that he was nobody. In the third 40-year section, he saw what God could do with somebody who knew that he was a nobody. You have to be humble. Listen, if God looks down upon your life and he sees this person who's like, "Hey, man, look who I am. He says, uh-oh, I need to break that guy. But if he looks down upon your life and he sees a person who says, who am I? What do I have to offer? Can I do anything? Can I count? God looks at that person and says, ooh, now there's some material I can work with. You must be humble. You must be broken before the Lord. It took God 40 years with Moses. Don't let God take that long in your life. Amen? Humble yourself. So who am I? Verse 12. So he, God, said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love this. Moses says, who am I? And God says, doesn't matter. I'll be with you. Moses, listen, it doesn't matter who you are or who you're not. Doesn't matter what you can, listen, it has nothing to do with you. I will be with you. And he gives them a sign. Pretty soon we'll be right back at this mountain. Mount Horeb. Big mountain range. One of the famous summits of that mountain range is a mountain called Mount Sinai. Anybody heard of that? Very shortly, God will have his people at the foot of Mount Sinai with Moses. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Lord, what if I'm asked a question and I don't know the answer? That is one of the most common excuses that keep people from preaching the gospel or serving God. What if I get a question that I can't answer? Moses says, God, let's say I get there and they ask what your name is. What am I going to say? And by the way, as you read the rest of the story, it's never clear whether or not the children of Israel ever asked Moses that question. So he's all upset and anticipated, excited about a question that's not even going to come. But God in his grace answers Moses. God tells Moses his proper name. Check it out. Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Oh, well, that clears it all up, right? God says, Moses, if the people ask what my name is, tell them I am sent you. The great I am. Isn't that a mysterious name? The mysterious name of God. It's mysterious for many reasons. First of all, we're not really sure how to pronounce it. In the Hebrew, it's four consonants, called the tetragrammaton, YHWH. Four consonants. When Hebrew was originally written, they didn't use the vowels. So you have these four consonants. And so we're not sure where the vowels fit. And so people do not know exactly how this proper name for God is to be pronounced. Some have supplied the vowels and come up with the name Jehovah. You've heard that, right? The other popular option is Yahweh. So it's very mysterious, but even besides that, it's most mysterious because of what it means. What does this name Yahweh mean? It's related to the Hebrew word that simply means amness, existence. God is saying with this name, I am the self-existent one. I am the self-sufficient one. I am the sovereign one. I am the ever-present one. I am the all-powerful one. One scholar, I love how he puts it. He says, the name I am invites us to fill in the blank to meet our need. When we are in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. When we are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. When we are defenseless, he says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one, becoming what we need. How encouraging this would be for Moses. I don't know if I can do this. I'm afraid to do this. Wait a minute. God says, I'm with you and I'm the great I am. I can be for you whatever you need. So that should have ended the discussion, right? So God goes forward with giving Moses more instruction. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and all of those other ites. Verse 18, God tells Moses, then they will heed your voice. So here's how it's going to go down, Moses. I'm going to send you. You're going to talk to the people. You're going to tell them that I met with you. They're going to receive you. They're going to believe you. And then you're going to go talk to the Pharaoh. Verse 18, they will heed your voice and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure, God says, that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So you're going to go to Pharaoh. He's not going to let you go. That's okay. I'm going to do wonders. He will let you go. Not only will he let you go, verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. The ladies are going to go shopping before they leave. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. I love that part of the story. Not only am I going to deliver my people, but they are going to plunder the Egyptians. By the way, not stealing, simply being paid just wages for the years of service as slaves. God is just. And he makes things that things turn out justly. So this is what God wants to speak. This is what God wants to do. Moses, still struggling. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And there is another very, very common excuse. I can't go talk to people. What if they don't believe me? What if they reject me? Moses says to God, what if they don't believe? Verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I love that detail. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. which, by the way, is the most dangerous way to try to pick up a snake. Wouldn't you agree? Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So Moses, if you get slack, if people don't believe you, here's a really neat trick. Throw this rod down. Furthermore, verse 6, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Another neat trick, wouldn't you agree? What if they don't believe that I saw you? Try the rod. If that doesn't work, try the leprosy sign. Verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it out on dry land, the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So three signs. What if they don't believe me? God says, let me give you three signs. And by the way, I'm always looking for imagery in the Old Testament that speaks of the gospel. And I see it in those three signs. The first sign, the serpent. What does the serpent usually represent in Scripture? Satan. Leprosy. What does that usually represent? Many times leprosy in the Scripture is symbolic of sin. The sinful nature permeates the whole body, permeates the whole soul. Those two things are what fallen mankind is enslaved to, Satan and sin. What frees mankind? The blood of Christ. So I see the gospel message right there. Now, I want you to notice something important. Back in verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. God will take something as common as a rod in your hand and use it for his glory. And there are many times in Scripture where God calls a person and has them start right there with that very common thing. Moses, here's a rod. With the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, here's a pen. Just a little pen. What's that in your hand, Paul? It's a pen. Oh yeah, well I'm going to use that pen in your life to write half the New Testament. When Jesus called the disciples to be his disciples, what did he find them doing? They had the nets. Remember, Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Many, many times, that is where God calls us to start, with what's in your hand. Maybe you want to start serving the Lord, and you've wondered, how can I get a part of this work for the Lord? Let me just ask you the question that God asked Moses. What's in your hand? What's in your hand right now? What's that area of your life that you have right now that you like, that you're good at? Maybe it's a pen. Maybe you need to cast that pen down and use that pen for the Lord. Maybe it's a computer. Maybe you're really good with computers. And God would say, why don't you use computers for my glory? Maybe you're really good at making money. Maybe you're a businessman, businesswoman. Maybe God would say, listen, why don't you use that skill and raise money for missionaries? Maybe it's a talent. Maybe it's a musical gift. What is in your hand right now? Brother. Sister in Christ. You say, well, it's just this common. What could be more common than a rod? Take that. Start with whatever God has given you. That talent, that interest, that connection, that hobby. I heard recently of a brother in Christ who absolutely loves bicycling. They love to cycle. And he's a Christian man, and he decided he was going to use his interest in cycling. And so he started a little bicycle club. And he got all of his friends together, people, and they cycle. They meet, I don't know, on Saturday mornings early, and they go out for cycling. And he has used that as a platform by which to witness to his friends. Before every bike ride, it doesn't matter who's there, we're going to pray. So he prays, he speaks about the Lord, and he's told me that he's had many, many opportunities now to share with people. Use a bike. What has God put in your hand? Commit that to the Lord. Consecrate that to the Lord. Well, Moses is still arguing. Verse 10, this is a good one. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." There's another great excuse. I can't talk. I know you can talk. We talk all the time, don't we? But here's Moses saying, I'm not eloquent. The language, he says, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. By that, some believe that Moses may have developed some kind of speech impediment over those 40 years in the desert. Perhaps he's stuttering. Very possible. I'm more inclined to believe that his Egyptian isn't so good anymore. He hasn't been in Egypt for 40 years. God's calling him to talk to the Pharaoh. Doesn't know his Egyptian as well. He's thinking, man, I don't know Egyptian very well. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Same excuse a lot of Christians give. I'm not gifted. I can't do this. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, I love this. Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Go, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. One of the greatest evangelists of all time was D.L. Moody, and he was very impacting when he spoke, but he was not very polished. A woman came to him after one service and said, Mr. Moody, I noticed your message in your message that you made 18 grammatical mistakes. Ma'am, Moody replied, I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? What are you doing with yours? Listen. Part of being a witness for Jesus Christ, part of fulfilling the commission, is learning to talk. It's learning to share. It's learning to speak with people about spiritual things. It's getting over that fear. You know, again, we've mentioned a couple other reasons. People don't want to witness because maybe they think they're going to be rejected, or they think they're going to get a question that they can't answer, or they just can't put it right. Listen, the Lord will use you. If you get asked a question that you can't answer, no sweat. Just say, I'll get back to you on that. and then go home and study and be sure to get back to them on that. And in the process of you sharing over many years, you will eventually have an arsenal of answers. God will groom you. I've also found that a lot of times when you're witnessing, it's that first word that's hard. It takes so much nerve to say hello or whatever it is. But when you do that, when you begin to reach out and you step out in faith, it is amazing how the Holy Spirit will take over. And all of a sudden, you will remember the Bible. You will remember truths. God will make you effective at witnessing. Moses, I can't talk. The Lord says to him, I'll teach you how to talk. I'll be with your mouth. And he says that to every one of us here tonight. I'll be with your mouth. I'll show you what to say. Moses still isn't ready. Verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, this is absolutely going too far. This is where Moses is showing his true colors. Nope, I just don't want to go. Send somebody else. Isaiah eventually said, here I am, send me, right? Moses didn't. Send somebody else. And it says here that this angered the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't get angry very often in the scripture. Please take note of that. But here the Lord is angry. His anger is kindled for a man or a woman who would shirk the responsibility of what they've been called to. This is the anger of the Lord towards a man or a woman who would doubt their calling. Moses knew he was called. Moses has become very humble. And it's a very good thing that he no longer has any confidence in his flesh. But it's a very bad thing that he no longer has any confidence in God either. Listen, be very, very careful in your humility. Great. Don't have any confidence in yourself. Maintain that who am I mentality. But have all the confidence in God. Amen? The Lord is angry with Moses, but I love it. The Lord is much more stubborn than Moses. He's still going to work. Look how patient he is with Moses. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Isn't God gracious? I mean, if you're God, don't you write Moses off? All right. God doesn't. God works with Moses. Says, Moses, okay, you have a brother? I'll send him. He'll go with you. I'll talk to you. You talk to him. He'll talk to them. I think it's beautiful. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a shame that Moses didn't do this on his own. which, by the way, eventually he will. You'll read that Aaron does all the talking to begin with, but eventually it becomes Moses. This is God's way of getting Moses out there, encouraging him, getting him out there on the call. Look how determined God is to use this man. Look how determined. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God places a gift and when God places a calling upon a person, that is irrevocable. He has called Moses for that great work, and that is irrevocable, and he is determined to use Moses. Moses will finally come around, and God will use him. I just brought one slide with me tonight. Moses before the burning bush. What a profound moment in that man's life. And I was thinking to myself as I was studying this, maybe that tonight would be one of those profound moments for people here. We're right in the middle of the week. It's an ordinary week. It's a routine, but you've come to church tonight, and maybe God is meeting with you tonight. God is saying, I want to use you. Maybe you're here tonight, and you've been that Christian that's afraid. You have all these fears. Oh, no, what are they going to say? What are they going to do to me? How are they going to react? I'm going to fail. Listen. The great I am is with you. The all-consuming fire. Maybe you're the Christian that would be, well, I got nothing to offer. I can't do this. I can't talk well. I can't have anything to contribute. And God would say to you, no. I'll be with you. I'll enable you. I'll be the fire. You be the thorn bush. Listen, God is way more interested in availability than capability. Are you available? He'll make you capable. Maybe you would be here tonight and you'd say, where am I going to start? We'll start right there where God has it. Right where God has you. Right there in that workplace. Right there with what you have your hand to. Perhaps some of you are not serving the Lord with that strong zeal like you used to in the past. Maybe you've slipped away. And tonight, what you need is a fresh vision of God. You need to remember God in his holiness, in his majesty, in his all-consuming fire. His power. And he's calling you, and you need to get him to light that fire again. Enough with the excuses. Amen? In the early days of the space program, astronauts in training got all kinds of fan mail, much of it from children. And frequently, these youngsters asked to make a space trip, but with reservations. Some typical letters read as follows. One kid writes, I'm interested in space and would like to become an astronaut, but it'll have to be on a Saturday as I go to school during the week. Another guy says, I would like to go to the moon with you. I'm not afraid, but if possible, I'd like to come back too. Another little kid writes, I would like to be a space pilot, but I don't think I can pass the physical because I have fillings in my teeth. Another little kid writes, I've always wanted to be an astronaut, but thought I couldn't because of my nearsightedness. But now I understand space pilots can wear contact lenses. So as soon as I save up enough money to buy some, I'd like to be an astronaut, particularly since I know you will need younger men. I'm only 10. You know, a lot of the excuses that we make to God are so childish. They're so childish. Stop making them. Let God use you. He is so determined to use you. He's so determined to take our lives, as common as they are, and to put that fire in us and use us in a mighty way. He can and will. Let's close by asking him to. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your fire would burn in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not just sort of walk through life without ever giving any thought to the great things that you want to accomplish through our lives. Lord, excite us to serve you. You are an awesome, mighty God. You are the great I am. And you are the deliverer. You are the Savior. You are the one with the power to save. You've saved our lives. Now, Lord, in your power, I pray that we would go forth as agents of salvation, as your people sent out into that crowd of people who are groaning for you. Lord, I pray that we'd reach out. Lord, I want to pray tonight that you would deal with all the excuses that we use. Deal with those excuses in our heart tonight. May we long to be fruitful for your kingdom. May we trust you. Shine in us and through us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to finish with a song. We're going to have some prayer counselors up here in the front. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you and for you. If you need any time here, we'd be glad to talk with you about any issue that you might have. Let's close with this last song.